We do have some notes here. Probably second session we'll look at a particular page or two, but I won't follow them exactly, so you might want to especially just use them to take home and kind of go over the principles and look up the passages and things like that. It's always good to hear classes on your own, but then also to kind of own it yourself, to go to the passages yourself through the guidance of the Spirit and just get a little bit deeper into it so that you can remember the principles and the subject or the book or so forth. So as soon as these are passed out, it's amazing. We have people from Arkansas, friends from Arkansas, Kim and Adrian and Dana back there at the back table. I don't even know where you're living, Janie.
I'm living in Missouri.
Missouri. We have Missouri. We have Colorado. And we have Texas. Any place else? In Arizona. Wow.
Kansas.
That's a given. And it's always fun for my husband and I to come back to Kansas because he did grow up in the Flint Hills of Kansas. So he's already, we've only been here like 24 hours, and he's, you know, oh, I remember the smell of the grass, and I remember those birds, and he's, all of these memories are coming back to him, and that's always so fun. Okay, if you all have your notes and you're done with eating, and we'll just settle in with a word of prayer, and then we'll dig right into the Word of God together. That's why we're here. So let's go to the throne of God's grace and begin with prayer. Humble our hearts before Him. I'll give you a little bit of time for silent prayer. If you need to make any kind of an attitude adjustment in your heart or confess any sin or anything like that, or just humbly ask Him to teach you and help you to learn this evening, and then we'll pray together. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we do come to you tonight with thankful hearts. I thank you that these ladies have seen fit to set time apart from their busy days in order to come together as sisters in Christ, to humble ourselves at your throne, to sit at your feet to learn. Because, Father, we have a desire to know you, to be into a deeper relationship with you, to live a more wise life than we have been living. We want our lives to be transformed, Father. We want to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of who you are and what you have done for us. And so we just ask tonight, Father, that you would be the teacher. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and we just pray that it would be alive and powerful in our lives tonight, in our hearts. And I ask, Father, that your Spirit would guide and direct the words of my mouth, that you would, that the recall ministry of the Spirit would be great, because I can't do this on my own, Father. I just pray that you would bring to my mind the things that you want spoken and taught, and those things that are not pertinent or relevant, Father, just don't let me even go there. Just ask for your help and guidance and direction, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we all have memories from our growing up years, and one of my favorite memories about Christmas is my mother would always, there would be trees, there would be presents under the tree, but there, hey, Janet, do you want to come in? Brianna, would you like to help her settle? And Oklahoma, we have Oklahoma here. One of my favorite memories at Christmas, my mother would always have presents under the tree, but one of the presents we would open up and there wouldn't actually be a present in there. There would just be a little note with a hint that when we would have to figure out the riddle or figure out the hint, and it would take us to someplace else in the house, and we'd find another hint, and after four or five different hints, this little scavenger hunt, we would find our present. And that was always like such a fun thing for us, one of my favorite childhood memories. So when my children were growing up, I started doing the same thing with them, and that became one of their favorite childhood memories. Well, then the kids are all grown, but now we have grandkids. So when we celebrate Christmas with the grandkids, we do that with them as well. And now I'm always told several times before Christmas arrives, Nana, you have to do the scavenger hunt. Don't forget the scavenger hunt. They're always waiting for that. Because it's just fun to look for treasure, isn't it? We all love to look for treasure. And the value of something is so much greater if we have to search for it, if we have to seek for it, if it's something special that we've come across, if it's something that isn't common, if it has taken greater time and effort to find, we like it better. So how many people spend their whole life digging in the earth for jewels or gems or down in the coal mines or the diamond mines, diving for pearls or anything just to find a treasure? And maybe a more pertinent question is, how much time do we spend trolling on Amazon or eBay or looking through the sale racks to find a bargain or to find something that we just think we really want to have? We spend a lot of time because we just want to find that treasure. Well, what we're going to see this weekend is the treasures of the Word of God hidden in these pages, hidden in these verses and chapters, hidden in this book. And we sometimes wonder, why does the Lord make the Bible sometimes so hard to understand? Does anybody ask themselves that question? It's like, Lord, could you just have written it down so we could just read it and there it is? Like, why, like we read verses and it's like, why did he say it that way? Or what's his train of thought or whatever? But it's because he wants us to seek. He wants us to search. He wants us to dig. He doesn't want his word to be like gravel laying on the road. He wants it to be a treasure that we dig for. Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. God does hide things or conceal things from us for two reasons. As I said, so that we will dig deep, so that we will seek and search, but also he reveals things to us at the time when we are ready to listen. So sometimes those things are hidden until our heart is prepared to truly understand them and believe them and embrace them, take a hold of them, right? There's many passages that over 50 years of studying God's word, I've looked at them and maybe not gotten all that much out of it. But I go back later and it's like, oh man, how did I miss that? Well, my heart was not ready to learn it yet. My soul was not prepared. I wasn't in that place of need. So he knows when to reveal things to us. He knows when to uncover things to us. But we also have to apply ourselves. We have to be diligent treasure hunters. We have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, to be a workman that rightly divides the word of truth. So look with me. Let me first say Philippians 2:3 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And then turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. If you have a bookmark, you probably want to stick it there in Proverbs because we'll be at different chapters at different times. Proverbs chapter 2. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 7. But I just want to say ahead of time, listen to the intensity of these words, because you're not going to see words like yawning, lounging, laying by the side of the pool. Those aren't the kind of words you're going to see in these verses. So look at the intensity of them. My son, my daughter, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. And verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to you, to your soul. So these are the words of action. They are words with umph. And this is how God wants us to approach scripture, to cry out for it, to listen to it, to be attentive to it, to seek for it, to search for it, to really, really want it as the desire of our heart. And how many people do we see in the world today with that attitude? Not a whole lot, not a whole lot. But as times change and possibly worsen, do you think times might be getting a little bit harder? I think people may begin to seek and to search it more. And we need to be prepared as believers in Christ, as sisters in Christ, to give those answers. So we need wisdom not only for ourselves, But we need wisdom as we go into trying times to have answers for those who see a reason of hope in us. We need to know how to lead them to Christ. We need to know how to bring them into a place of stability in times of trial and suffering. We need to give them hope of eternity, hope of Jesus. Hope is not a thing. It's a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ. So wisdom is the knowledge of God's word applied to life. It does us no good to just know his word without using it. It's something that is meant to be used. Just as that meal back there was beautifully prepared by these loving people, loving Christian couple, beautifully prepared this meal. They prepared it. Why? So that we would eat it. So that we would eat it. And our body in turn would use it to sustain our health, to give us energy, so that we can serve, so that we can work, so that we can live. In the same way, the word of God is meant to be used. So wisdom is the knowledge of God's word applied to life. And how valuable is wisdom? Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 13 through 18. How valuable is wisdom? How blessed is the man who finds wisdom? Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels. I love this. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs is referred to as she. Makes perfect sense to me. Men move to the left because women are always right, right? That's why we're here at a ladies' retreat, so we can say those things. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. We would be a fool to turn away from wisdom. Just look at these promises. Look at what God promises to us with wisdom. Does that mean that our path will always be perfect and sweet? Does it mean that when we seek wisdom and we use wisdom in our life, we'll never hurt, we'll never have a loss, we'll never have a suffering? No, but it gives us the means to get through those things. In the unbelieving world and the Christians that don't have the teaching of the Word of God, they don't have a path through those hardships. We need to store up wisdom while we can. Proverbs 8, verse 11 says this, "Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her." It's the second time we've read, all desirable things cannot compare with her. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield than choicest silver. So what is it that you desire in life? Is there something physical, something materialistic that you desire? New house, new car, new husband, whatever. Whatever you desire, choicest silver or the word of God does not even compare. It is so much more valuable than anything else you can desire in life. And this says that the word of God, wisdom, brings forth fruit. It brings forth a yield. This is a farming community, right? How many of you have gardens? One? Oh, good. I have a little garden. But when you plant a seed, you expect it to bring forth a harvest. You want some fruit from your labor. And so it is with God. When he gives us wisdom from his word, which he freely pours out to us, he expects it to bring forth a yield, a fruit, and it does. The word of God works in conjunction with the spirit of God to bring fruit from the woman of God. We need both of these elements, the word of God and the Spirit of God, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But this is the value of wisdom. You know, a good education is recommended. It's great to get a good education, something that you can turn into a career, something that you can share with your children, whatever. But how many people spend thousands and thousands of dollars on college or university, and they come out an educated fool because they have turned their back on the wisdom of God's word? What is a proverb? We're studying the Proverbs. Our theme is pearls and proverbs. What is a proverb? A proverb is a saying that conveys a general truth in a pointed and pithy way. A pointed and pithy way. So Solomon is the author. He knew how to make a point, and he knew how to keep it pithy. Do you remember, did any of you used to watch the Bill O'Reilly show? That was always one of his sayings. When somebody was going to talk, he'd say, keep it pithy. In other words, don't just ramble on, just make your point and shut up. And that's what Solomon does. The Proverbs are given to us in couplets. There will be two statements. Almost all of the Proverbs have two statements, and there's three kinds of Proverbs. You have it in your notes. Probably won't cover it tonight, but if you really want to get into it, I would suggest that you learn those three kinds of Proverbs and then search and see if you can put them into those categories. But it's a general truth, the general wisdom presented in a pointed and pithy way. And the key verse of Proverbs is chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. As I said, the writer of Proverbs is Solomon, and 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us that people came from all over the region, would be all over the world back in his days, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And that those verses also say that he wrote 3,000 Proverbs, 3,000. Now, in the book of Proverbs, that what we have as recorded scripture, there are around 800 Proverbs. And we have 5 45-minute classes, so we have to do about 4 Proverbs a minute. No. I won't put you through that. But that's how many there are, almost 800 Proverbs. So when I looked at this book, you know, I told Brianna months ago, let's do Pearls and Proverbs. And then I got busy with a whole lot of things. And then when I had to like get down to putting these classes together, I was like, wow, this is really a big book. What do I do with this? But God is faithful. I hope there will be something in it of value to you. So Solomon is the author, but to fully understand the origin of this wisdom, because who inspired Solomon to write these things, to come up with these pithy and pointed statements? God did. God is the author of scripture. So I love this. Turn to Proverbs 8. And this is going to show you that the ancient, what it says about how wisdom speaks. Do you love old things? This place is full of old treasures, isn't it? And one of my granddaughters, my oldest granddaughter, Emily, she loves books, and she loves to go to op shops or secondhand bookstores or whatever. And sometimes I'll be on the phone just looking at emails or something, because I just too many. But she'll just look through these books, and sometimes she'll come across a really old one, and she'll take it out and she'll say, Nana, look at this book. It was written in 1840. It's so old. Look at it, Nana. And the pages are all, they're still, and look at the gold lettering. And she just holds it like she's just in awe of this thing that is over a century old. Well, how old is wisdom? Let's find out. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. This is wisdom speaking. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. When he made from the skies above. When the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water should not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was his delight daily, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, rejoicing in the earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Do you see how ancient wisdom is? It just gives me chills. And this ancient wisdom from the throne and the heart and the mind and the intellect of God is written down for us on the pages of scripture. And time means nothing to God, but in our reference to time, this is centuries and centuries old, and still we have it. Still God has preserved it for us, and still it is relevant to our life. It is relevant to our life. It is old, it is ancient, but it is just as relevant now as it was when it was at the throne of God at the beginning, which actually has no beginning. This is wisdom. And as we enter into such quick changing times, how much has the world changed in just 1 or 2 years? We are seeing things that we never would have imagined we would have seen. So all of these things are changing around us, and yet this doesn't change. The truth of this book doesn't change. The promises of this book are just as sure. They do not change because the author of this book does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so you young people sitting back there, you need this book just as much as we do. You need this book just as much as young people growing up in the 1800s or the 1700s or even before the birth of Christ. Centuries and centuries of time, people have needed the truth of this word. And it crosses cultures, it crosses boundaries, it crosses centuries. It is applicable to each and every person. Dana, would you hit the lights? I just want, this is a ministry video and I'm not showing it to you because of the ministry, but I think it might help you understand how relevant the Word of God is all over the world. So you have just seen people on every continent of the earth studying these ancient words. Young people, old people, every skin color, multiple languages, wisdom crosses cultures and borders. It crosses age groups and centuries. It is pertinent to each and every one of us. All over the world tonight, other people are studying these words. And they've been studying these words for centuries and centuries. Don't let that pass, that opportunity pass by. When I read about wisdom, at the very end of the passage that I read, it says that wisdom rejoices always before God. It rejoices in the world and his earth, and it has his wisdom has delight in the sons of men. Why do you think that wisdom would be delighted in us? Something to think about, isn't it? Why does wisdom delight in us? Well, when we gain wisdom, we embrace wisdom and use it in our life, we then reflect the character of Jesus Christ. We reflect the author of that wisdom. And as we adorn our life with the pearls of wisdom, we reflect him. And he is delighted in that. Proverbs 8, 34 and 35 says this, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." And another reason that we need wisdom is because we need to be able to judge, rightly judge the lies that are being poured out to us today. Need
one hand.
Sure. We are being taught that our young people are being taught in the schools about transgenderism, about homosexuality, lesbianism, critical race theory. All sorts of lies are being taught today as truth. They're being taught as truth. So as parents and as grandparents, we have to have the wisdom of God's word so that we can pass that on to our children and our children can learn to judge what is right and wrong. Because the lies in this world are only going to get worse. Satan is the god of lies. That's the mode of his working is through lies to try to take away from the power of the word, to twist the word, to basically just get us to believe anything but these ancient words that are tried and true. So we need to have the wisdom to be able to judge what we are hearing today. And without it, we will be totally confused. I know people that, like, I listen to what they believe nowadays, and I'm just like, where did that come from? How did they move so far from being right-thinking people to where they are today? It's because they didn't have the Word of God solid in their heart. They didn't have that understanding. Turn now in the book of Proverbs to chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. In Proverbs chapter 9, we have the wise woman. She's talked about in verses 1 through 6, and let me just read that for you. "Wisdom has built her house. She has honed out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens, and she calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, 'Come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding.'" Do you see the imagery here? There is an imagery of a woman building a house, okay? Now, we know that no foundation can any man lay but that which is laid is Christ Jesus. The most important part of any house is the foundation. So the foundation of our wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into a relationship with him and having him be the foundation of this house that we are building. And then it says that her house is built with seven pillars. Pillars are big and strong, aren't they? Like if you see ancient buildings, if you've traveled to Greece or to Israel or any of those places, Rome, and seen the ancient buildings, they have huge big pillars that are still intact today. Seven pillars, seven is the number of completion. So this imagery starts out erecting a house that indicates stability. It indicates strength. She has built her house. There's a word in the New Testament to edify or edification. The word of God edifies us. That word means to build up a house. So wisdom is like a house that we are building in our soul. And as we take in the precepts and the truths of God's word, we understand them and we believe them. We are strengthening those pillars. Strengthening those pillars so that when the storms of life come, they will stand firm. You all know the song, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." Yeah, that's all I'm going to do. You know the song. But when we build upon the rock of Jesus Christ and then we edify with more and more principles of God's word, this house becomes strong and stable, this house of wisdom. And then look at the other imagery. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. When it says prepared her food, it actually means she has slaughtered the beast. In other words, she didn't just slap some peanut butter and jelly onto two pieces of white bread. She went out and killed the lamb or killed the calf or whatever to make a fine meal. She has mixed her wine to make it better, to make it smoother, to make it stronger. She has put effort, time and trouble and skill into this. And she has set her table, arranged it like we have these beautiful set tables today. Did anybody walk in and say, "Oh, the room looks so nice. There's little chocolate mints on the table." That's arranging your table to draw people in. Much better than if it was just brown paper. Right, Gloria? So she has set her table, this imagery. It indicates that she is a woman that wants to present, adorn her life, present her life truly in such a way that other people will be invited in. And in such a way that she has something valuable to share with other people. If you know you are invited to someone's house and there's going to be a fine steak dinner and wonderful wine and beautiful desserts and everything is going to be really nicely arranged, it's inviting, isn't it? You're anxious to go there. So she has so adorned her life that other people want to come to her and to receive what she has to offer. Then she sends out her maidens and she calls, "From the tops of the heights of the city, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding," she says, "come and eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed." So what we want to see is that she has made a personal decision to seek out wisdom, to make it a stability factor in her life. She has made that stand on her own. And because she has made that stand, she then builds up in her life, adorns her life, and because her life has been adorned, she then has what? Something to offer to other people. And that's what God desires our fruit to be, something that ministers to other people, to encourage the weak, to lead the unbeliever to Christ, to strengthen and pray for our brothers and sisters, to have some kind of a ministry. We have all been given a spiritual gift. We have all been given some avenue of ministry. And sometimes we don't know maybe what the name is, or maybe it's not something we even can maybe put into our own words. But if you simply find a need and fill it, if you are willing to fill the needs that God shows you, that can open up to you an area of ministry. Small or big, it doesn't matter. She says in the very last, verse 6, "Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding." So she is asking people to turn from foolishness in order to come to wisdom. And we don't know how many people responded to this call. I mean, this is just an imagery for us. But the point I want to make there is it doesn't matter how many people respond. That's in God's hands. What matters is, are we taking a stand? Are we building up our own soul? Are we offering the wisdom that we have to other people? And then we let God work in the hearts of those people and bring what fruit he wants in their lives. Are we worried about how many people are here tonight? No, as Brianna said, it's sad that some people planned to come and then either chose not to or weren't able to because of some reason. But God knows. And I'm so thankful for each and every one of you who have come tonight, because God has allowed a way for you to be here, to be this wise woman of Proverbs 9. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 20. Remember that this woman calls out into the city, Proverbs 9 woman. Turn to 2 Samuel in your Old Testament. Second Samuel chapter 20. Now I know it's hard when you're just thrown into especially an Old Testament chapter, and there's strange names and you don't know what's going on in Israel, and it's kind of hard to grasp exactly what's taking place. So let me give you a little bit of background. In chapter 20, there is a worthless fellow in verse 1 whose name is Sheba. And he has decided to basically attack the kingdom of David, to try to overthrow David's kingdom. So David said to Abishai, "Now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom." This is verse 6. "Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape from our sight." So Joab's men went out after Sheba. So they are going out into Israel, into the cities of Israel, to try to find Sheba, because he has to be stopped or he's going to try to overthrow David's kingdom. We know that David's kingdom is from God. So drop down to verse 14. "Now Joab went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel, even to Beth Maacah, and all the Berites, and they were gathered together and also went with him. And they came and they besieged Sheba in Abel Beth Maacah, and they cast up a mound against the city, and it stood by the rampart. And all the people who were with Joab were wreaking destruction in order to topple the wall." So if you know anything about ancient battles, they would sometimes build a mound up against the wall of the outer city, and from that mound they would throw catapults or, you know, whatever they could to tear down that wall, to get into the city, to destroy it, all to find this man, Sheba. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 10, you don't need to turn to it, but just stay with me here, says this: "When you approach a city to fight against it, you shall offer it terms of peace." When you approach a city to fight against it, you shall offer it terms of peace. This is found in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is a book that taught the children of God how to live properly under God. Is Joab doing that? No. He just came up and started destroying the city, wreaking havoc, wreaking destruction in order to topple the wall. Verse 16. "Then a wise woman called from the city, 'Here, here. Please tell Joab, come here, that I may speak with you.' So he approached her, and the woman said, 'Are you Joab?' And he answered, 'I am.' Then she said to him, 'Listen to the words of your maidservant.' And he answered, 'I am listening.' And she spoke, saying, 'Formerly they used to say, they will surely ask advice at Abel, and thus they ended the dispute. I am of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You are seeking to destroy a city, even a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?'" So what is happening here? She knows Deuteronomy 20:10. She knows that Joab wasn't supposed to just start wreaking destruction on the city. He was supposed to come to it in peace and try to work things out in peace first. And yet he's wreaking havoc. He's wreaking destruction. So because she knows the word of God, she calls out to him. Just like the woman in Proverbs 9, she calls out with wisdom. She's basically saying, "Joab, this isn't the way it's supposed to be done. You're supposed to approach us in peace." And Joab listens to her. Joab is a mighty commander of David, and she's just a woman living in Abel, Beth that town. Abel Mahaka. Beth Mahaka. I practiced it a lot before I came, but I obviously didn't practice it enough. So Joe, verse 19 again, I am of those who are peaceable and faithful, and you are seeking to destroy a mother in Israel. She is first spoken as wise. Her wisdom calls. She is then spoken of as peaceable, as in a covenant of peace. And we are all called to be peacemakers. We are all given the ministry of reconciliation, which means to bring two separate parties together. Obviously, the most important thing of that is to bring people to Jesus Christ. But we are all called to be peacemakers. And then she is said to be faithful. And that word means to nourish, to build up, to support, to foster as a parent. Isn't that beautiful? So she says, you're seeking to destroy a city, even a mother in Israel. In other words, this is an important city in Israel, and you are trying to destroy it. Why would you do that? Why would you swallow up what the Lord has established? So Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. What has happened? He's changed his path of attack. He's changed his path of attack. Such is not the case, but a man from the hill country of Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichri by name, has lifted up his hand against David. Only hand him over, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said to Joab, behold, his head will be thrown to you over the wall. This is the gory part. Then the woman wisely came to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba the son of Bichri and threw it to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, and they were dispersed from the city, each to his tent. Joab also returned to the king at Jerusalem. She saved the city. She saved lives. The bad guy got caught, and everybody else's lives were spared because of her wisdom. And not wisdom that she just had, but wisdom that she was willing to speak up about, wisdom that she was willing to share. This woman changed history. She changed the history of this city. And we will, by the influence of our wisdom or our foolishness, impact the lives of our husbands and our children and our grandchildren. We will impact the lives of those that we worship and fellowship with. We can impact and change the lives of our neighbors and perhaps our city or our country. We need this wisdom. We need to be willing to embrace it for ourselves, never turn away from it, never stop learning it or stop growing in it. And we need to be ready to speak up at the right time and in the right way and share it with others. She came very humbly to Joab, very respectfully. And as women, we need to always remember that. We should never lose that respect. Turn back to Proverbs 9. In verses 1 through 6, we have the wise woman, and that woman is contrasted in verses 13 through 18 with the woman of folly, or the foolish woman. The woman of folly is boisterous, she is naive and knows nothing, and she sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Now, do you see how similar but opposite the imagery is? The imagery of the wise woman was this building of the house, this beautiful arrangement of food and table, this calling out with wisdom. But the imagery of the foolish woman is naive. She is boisterous. That means like loud and obnoxious, that kind of a person. She sits at the doorway of the house. She is lazy. She too is on a seat by the high places of the city, but she has nothing to offer except what is stolen. And what she does have to offer leads people in the wrong path. The path of unbelief, the path of cursing, or maybe ultimately to the lake of fire. So you see these opposite imageries. We are going to talk more about the foolish woman next class. But just in closing this class, I read something very interesting. Back to wisdom. There's a story about a proud young man who came to Socrates asking for knowledge. He walked up to the very muscular philosopher and he said, "Oh, great and wise Socrates, I want from you wisdom." So Socrates took the young man through the streets of the city to the seashore, and he walked chest deep into the water with this young man. And he said, "What is it that you want, young man?" And he said, "Oh, great and wise Socrates, I want wisdom." So Socrates, being a strong man, dunked him underwater. 20, 25, 30 seconds, lifted him up. The man still smiled. Socrates said, "What do you want?" "Oh, great and wise Socrates, I want wisdom." So he took him again and he shoved him under the water. 30 seconds, 35 seconds, 40 seconds. Comes back up. The man's sputtering by now. Socrates says, "What do you want?" He said, "Oh, great and wise Socrates, I want wisdom." Back into the water. 40 seconds, 45 seconds, 50 seconds. He comes up gasping. Socrates says, "Oh, young man, what do you want?" "Air! I want air!" And Socrates said to him, "When you want wisdom in the way that you now want air, then you will find wisdom." Wisdom is the spiritual air that we breathe, and we must seek it and embrace it and use it with our life to the glory of God. I would like to ask one of you to close in prayer if you'd be willing.
Lord God, thank you so much for today and for all of these beautiful women gathering together to hear the Word of God, taking the Word of God. And we're just so grateful. Continue to bless man and everybody here in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.